If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The very last three verses. I'm always amazed at how Paul tells us all these great truths, these theological truths, and then he talks about how they fit into our lives, and then he closes out his letter, in fact, most of his letters, if not all of them, by listing those who are with him. Here he mentions a couple of his friends. If you go back and read the book of Romans, and you go to the last chapter of the book of Romans, he lists 28 different names of people he knew in the Roman church. We have this idea sometimes that the churches were really big. Let me just clue you in on something. Probably this would have been a mega church in those days. In fact, I would doubt that they would have a meeting like this. More than likely, they're meeting in homes. So small little gatherings. And most of the time, the churches, like the church in Rome, which may have been a little bit bigger than most of the other churches, or the churches in Ephesus or in Philippi, were pretty small little churches. I'm going to draw some parallels today to what that's like at someplace in the world today so you can understand what it's like. But Paul mentions these guys' names because he had a sense of community and family. I'm getting a little bit too much here, so turn it down a little bit. And he cared about it. He cared about the community, not just a community of faith, but a community of believers in Jesus Christ. And please understand me. I was looking this up today, this morning, because I saw this article this week on Satanism. And I just typed in Satanism and the community of faith. And they call their church, where they meet, the community of faith. So community of faith has a pretty wide open kind of, connotation. So I'm going to call us the community of believers in Jesus Christ. Is that better? Yeah. Because words matter and because it's no longer the general term, it has to be more specific. So we are the followers of Christ. Like every other church that has a Christian tag to that are followers of Christ. And so he wrote to these group of people, these churches around Ephesus, and Ephesus were probably either started or ended up, and these are his last words to them. Tychicus, say that name real fast. Tychicus, yeah. They probably think my name is Bob. They probably think that would really be wording. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Wow. You can just say amen and go home. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 46, you have kind of the prototype of the early church. It was huge. By the way, size is pretty relative. If you're in California, a megachurch is 4,000 or 5,000. If you're in North Dakota, a megachurch is 500 or 600. I just want us to get our hands around that, because size is not what God is looking at. He's looking at hearts. He's looking at how the impact of the ministry has on the community. That's what he's looking at. But we try to emulate that. And I just want to say, parts of it we need to emulate. The sharing of the cup of the bread and the food and the praying together and the studying of God's word. But in those aspects, those things we can do. But in some aspects, the Acts chapter 2 passage will never, ever be duplicated again. We'll never see anything just exactly like that. Just because you can't duplicate things. It's like I was telling someone this week, why can't we just get back to the way it was? I said, well, I don't know the way it was. If I go back the way it was, I'll go back to 2004 when USC won the national championship. But they ain't there anymore. That was a then moment. It's not a now moment. So you cannot duplicate stuff. And that's why his blessings and mercies are new every day. So we want to talk a little bit today about what it means to have a caring church, a caring Christian, caring, loving God community that really stands for something. And out of this little passage, I got three ideas for us. So let's pray and see what God can show us today. Father, show us from your word what it means to have a healthy community and an ongoing community, and what it means to have a community, not just of faith, but of followers of Jesus, and how we can make ourselves and become more the way you want us to be. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three thoughts to you today. Caring church families are about the business of encouraging each other. Now, would you turn to somebody and just pat them on the back? Now, if somebody is sleeping next to you, will you give them a nudge? If somebody is talking and not paying attention, will you hit them in the head? No, go ahead. Would you believe me if I told you that the word encourage means all three of those things in the New Testament? Yeah, it has to do with coming alongside and holding somebody's hand when they're really, really trying and going through a tough time. It's saying, hey, I'm on your side when you're going through a downtime. It's, hey, you better straighten up. I had a deacon up in a church in Washington that I was at that every Sunday morning he'd come up and shake my hand with this big smile. And then he'd go, don't screw up. Wasn't sure how to take that, you know. What do you mean by that? But I've been in churches and I've been in meetings where that wasn't the case, where people weren't encouraging each other. I heard of a meeting in a church very dear to my heart. It wasn't long ago where there was anger. I mean, object anger. Mad at people. There was cursing. There were verbal rocks being thrown all over the place. And I tell you what, because I know that church, and I know I used to, when they talked about my salary, they used to say, go outside so we can talk about you. If you think that doesn't kind of throw you off for a while, you know, when you're a rookie in ministry. But the thing is this, is that sometimes churches just get caught up in the junk, and they're not very happy. There's very little encouragement there. Encouragement carries an amazing thing, and here's what God wants us to be doing. He wants us to be cheerleaders. When I coach, I used to think the most worthless thing in the whole thing that we did was cheerleaders. But then I began to realize, no, they're there cheering us on, and that's really important. Sorry, Daylene. I just didn't want my guys to look at them all the time, you know. To cheer, to inspire, to praise, to support, to lift up. Because Paul was not dealing in this letter with a lot of problems, he spent a lot of time encouraging the people. As you recall, in chapter 1 he had a prayer. In chapter 3 he had a prayer. Then last week we saw in the two verses before this he had a prayer praying for him. He wanted to encourage the people. And so to do this, because he couldn't do a phone call with them, or he couldn't do a Snapchat, or he couldn't do, what's that thing when you can see each other on the phone? Facebook. He didn't do Facebook. FaceTime. He couldn't do FaceTime. He had to send somebody to talk to them about what was going on. A real, live person. And oh, by the way, you're not going to get encouragement through osmosis. Have you watched today what's going on in our society and how kids are watching other people get beat up and die as they show it on Facebook because they don't want to get too involved with them? There's such a detachment where this one girl in a car accident actually showed her sister dying. It's an amazing thing. We're talking about touch people, to be close to them. And so Paul was saying, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything. The impression you have is that as Paul was writing this letter and signing it off at the end, he was going to fold it up, put his little insignia on it with some wax, and so they knew it was from Paul, and Tychicus was going to put it in his satchel, wrap it up real safe and sound, and put it away and so it wouldn't get wet or get destroyed at all, and he was going to hand deliver this letter, not just to the church at Ephesus, but from church to church to church. And he would come with this letter, and somebody from the church would read it out loud, and at the end they'd say, here's why Tychicus is here. Because undoubtedly somebody would say, who are you? And why are you here? So Paul said, you know what? I'm sending flesh and blood. He has been here with me. He has stood next to me when I was persecuted. He's been persecuted. If I was in jail, he was next to me, maybe even in jail with me. He knows exactly what's going on. So I'm going to send him to you. And he's going to verify. And I want him to, I'm going to send him to you not just to, so you can see him and ask questions, but he will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and how I'm doing. Which tells us the people in that area, those churches, especially in Ephesus, had some concern about Paul. What's going on with Paul? Where is he? Because there was no CNN in those days, no Fox News. So what's going on with him? I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. I love this word. Turn back in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Especially in 12:1. Depending on the version you have, it may say, I beg you, dear brothers and sisters. It may say, I beseech you, therefore, my brothers and sisters. That's the word encourage. I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of the Lord, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. He is now calling them out to do something significant. And he's encouraging them to do that. Will you not just say your words and sing your songs and open your Bibles, but will you take your whole life? I want to encourage you. In fact, I'm going to come alongside you and I'm going to yell at you to do this. If I could say anything to you, if this were my last day on this earth and I could say anything to you, I would say give it all up. Take who you are, all your anxieties, all your frustrations, all your joys, all your accomplishments, put them out to God and put them on the table and say, I am yours. Oh, what humility would come across the body of Christ if that were to take place. Paul wanted his friends to be encouraged. And encouragement comes from a couple different sources. The first one is true encouragement always has healthy communication to it. We heard this week in the news about backstabbing and front stabbing. Well, when we encourage people, we're not doing either. We're not front stabbing or backstabbing. We're certainly not going to talk behind their backs. We're certainly not going to get so mad at them that we're just going to take a verbal knife and cut them in half. We're going to talk to them in such a way that they can hear. In fact, I would say 90% of our problems will be solved if we could just hear each other and if we could just communicate. Now, as hard as that is, that's what Paul was doing. I'm sending you someone so he can communicate with you about what's going on. Don't you just, outside of all the other effects, don't you just feel better if somebody tells you what's going on? Don't you just hate going to the doctor's office and wondering? Tell me what's going on. Don't you just hate pulling something out of your spouse or your friend or your relative? What's going on with you? Nothing. Just when you hear it, in fact, when you verbalize it, doesn't it feel stupid to be holding it in? Yeah. So there's always communication. And then there's a sense of purposeful caring. You just care. You just care. And because you know that person cares, you know that they're going to come alongside you and talk to you and they're going to communicate with you. You know you're more apt to hear what they're going to say because there's caring involved. And oh, by the way, that means sometimes I need to go do that too. So there's caring and there's communication. Caring church families are about the business of encouraging each other. Then caring church families are about the business of building healthy relationships. I was reading this week about the five most common signs of an unhealthy, toxic workplace. An unhealthy, toxic workplace. Anybody ever been in an unhealthy, toxic workplace? Yeah, not too good. Here are the five. There's a whole bunch of them. In fact, I found like 26 or 28 of them. But here are the five most mentioned. Ready? Major communication problems. Yeah, okay, you got that. Inconsistency in following policies. Some have to do the rules, some don't have to do the rules. You ever see, we're all on board with that one. Leadership tends to be egocentric and even narcissistic. They're really right on these things. There's a growing disgruntlement. There's little cliques, people talking around with each other, and you're wondering, what are they talking about me? And then you start talking to somebody, and they're thinking, are they talking about me? And there's all of a sudden these little cliques that form. Nothing's worse than an office or a workplace where there's a group here and a group here and a group here, and the boss is kind of working both three ends against the middle. Oh. And then finally, people, here was a surprising one. This was the fifth most common thing. People are sick and off work a lot. Why go there and be sick when I can stay home and be sick? In fact, I feel better when I'm home. Yeah. It isn't much different, by the way, folks, in the local church. In a national study done in all evangelical churches, these five things show forth what it means to be a church that doesn't have healthy relationships. You ready? Communication issues. Nobody knows what each other's doing. They just do their own thing. And you come in one morning and everything has changed. I've been in situations like that where I went away on vacation and came back once and the whole calendar was changed because one lady wanted to change it. She wasn't even on committee. She just didn't like the way it looked, so she just changed it. I guess I can't go on vacation anymore. Legalism. Got to follow the rules. I'll tell you what, a church is in trouble when they have a church meeting and they pull out the Constitution. You know right away, this is going to be a dogfight. The Constitution, at best, is a guide. It's certainly not something you pull out in the middle of the meeting because you know they're going to zap somebody somewhere somehow. So, and then there's this adherent to these are the rules of the church. This is how you are to behave. You can't dress this way. We can't say these things. By gosh, the chairs can't be set that way. We can't have this color carpet. Then there's self-seeking pastors and staff. Boy, I have this feeling if I were that way, you'd kick me around pretty good. But boy, I've been in churches where it's all about the pastor. It's all about him or her. Then there's cliques, just like in the office, there's cliques. And then the last one was one that I've talked about a lot. There's little or no outreach. So I was talking to two different congregations a couple weeks ago as I was visiting. One booming, one struggling. One does everything it does, has this thing about looking outward, caring for the community. They're thinking about stuff, and people are coming in. They may not even go to that church, but they're coming in and getting their stuff, their help from them. And this other church got this big block of money from somebody who died, and all they did was fix the inside of the church. Hundreds of thousands of dollars fixing up the inside of the church. And you just kind of, and all that money they got now is down to next to nothing. And I just sat, I just thought about all that money they had, and I go, wow. I just have a tenth of that. We could do so much stuff. So it's an interesting thing. Paul said this to them as he was parting them, and we can draw from this some insights about what a caring church looks like. He said, peace to the brothers. Turn to somebody and say, peace to you. And love to you. Say, love to you. And this love comes from the faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's three things that we can get from this. First of all, healthy church relationships there's peace. That is, there's a deep desire to understand each other. We have this mix-up about peace being ceasefire. Peace is not a ceasefire. Peace is sitting down and listening and understanding what the other person is going through. Yeah, some people just... In fact, I talked to a lady a long time ago that finally just said she was done with her husband and she had such peace about it. I said, well, what does that mean? No more fighting. I said, have you guys listened to each other? No, we haven't, but I have so much peace inside that it has to be. No, that's a feeling you have that there's a ceasefire. That doesn't mean you've solved any problems. Peace carries with its idea of open communication with each other. There is also genuine love, marked by accepting people as they are. So we feed people a lot, you know that. And I'll say, come to our church. And they'll inevitably, they'll look down at their clothes. I would say 99 out of 100 people will go. And I know exactly what they're thinking. I can't come like this. And I go, hey, you just come the way you are. But there's this thing that they're not going to accept me if I look a certain way. Man, look how we dress. Wow. There's genuine love marked by accepting each other. Love seeks to assist and help and care. And then there's a deep faith, a deep desire to live in the future and not the past. I've talked to a lot of churches now, and I can tell you the churches that are healthy always have a forward-thinking pattern. The churches that are struggling always are looking at the past. Well, this happened back in 1989, and they're living their history. Our history builds us, but that's not what it's at. Our hope is where? We strive for the future. Either our past is forgiven, and we're granting that forgiveness in our lives, or it's haunting us. If it's haunting us, take care of it. Caring churches are about the business of building healthy relationships. And finally, caring church families are vulnerable. Well, I told you earlier that I was going to talk about a setting I think may have been what it was like in the early church in the first century. The article that I looked up this week was about the church in Iran. It's called the Vulnerable Church. That's what they call themselves. More people in Iran have come to know the Lord in the last 14 years than the 1,400 years prior to this in Iran. We don't hear about this, but there are hundreds, thousands. One guy said over 200,000. I don't know how he knows it, but he said there's thousands of little home churches all over the place. And in those home churches, they have somehow gotten onto the websites, on the internet, because first of all, you have to understand that satellite dishes are illegal in Iran. So somehow they're getting into the internet, and on the internet there's training sessions. And so people that want to lead churches are gathering together and being trained by another Iranian pastor who has left Iran, who's getting back to them ideas of what's going on in Iran and how to start churches and how to do all this stuff behind the scenes. Because if they get caught, it's not like they're going to go through a trial. It's off with their heads. But the movement is so strong, there's hundreds of thousands of individuals and thousands of home churches working in the midst, and they call themselves the Vulnerable Church. Now, why is that? What does it mean to be vulnerable? Well, vulnerability carries this idea of risking something, that maybe your physical being is open. I feel the most vulnerable when I go to a doctor. You know, get some of those crazy tests that old people get, you know, where they blow stuff up and then check it out, you know. You feel pretty vulnerable. Hey, you got this down there. Be quiet, I don't need to hear that, you know, that sort of thing. So that's one aspect of feeling vulnerable. Another place of feeling vulnerable is when you sit down and have to talk to somebody and really share how you feel, because you're not sure how they're going to respond back to you. That's why the bulk of marriages today, that even the lasting marriages, they've endured the things in their lives, they love each other, but they don't have meaningful communication. A lot of couples don't have that. So when you're vulnerable, you come to a point where you realize, I'm not perfect, the other person isn't perfect. I gotta be open, I gotta be willing to admit my weaknesses, not be a perfectionist. Got to stand on principles. Those are things that being vulnerable are all about. The church in Iran is vulnerable because they have taken a stand for Christ. And even though they're doing home churches, are they going to back down or not? And they haven't so far. Many of them have seen their loved ones killed in front of them. And one man said, it only made my faith in God stronger. That's astounding. So Paul opens up, or closes this letter, he opens this letter up with with grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's curious to me that he ends it the same way. Look at the very last verse. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Vulnerability is displayed in a couple of ways in our lives. One is through immeasurable graciousness. Immeasurable graciousness. I was thinking about this week. What does this mean? And because we don't always see it, in my life I haven't always seen graciousness. I'm not sure but it carries with it this idea of always being open to the other person and caring about the other person. And always kind of listening. A part of graciousness is not hearing what the other person is saying and then trying to interject your personal view about it or your experience. It's just listening to the person. When somebody is gracious, they care about what's going on in your life. They don't have to use their life. Don't you just hate that when you're telling your story and you're laying it all out and then somebody says, well, not only that, but da-da-da, you should have seen what I went. Da-da. And doesn't that just make you feel kind of... Just imagine if we were more gracious toward each other. Or we just listened to each other. That'd be amazing. Immeasurable grace. And then there's an undying love. I can do some really stupid things, but Cindy still loves me, right? Because there's an undying love there. We can do some really stupid things to God, and his love never fails. Now, we may have to experience the consequences of our stupidity, but his love never fails. And if I go back to him, even though I have to go through the consequences of my behavior, his graciousness and his love, which is undying, and his graciousness, which is immeasurable, always takes me back, always opens the door for me to back to relationship with him. And if God is that way towards me, what right do I have to be, not be that way towards other people? But I have no other alternative but to be that way with people. So here's what a healthy church looks like. It does not look at size. It looks at individuals. It could be a huge church. It could be a small church. I was listening to a guy speak this week, and he has a huge church in L.A., and the interviewer asked him, what do you say, what do you think God is doing with small churches? And the guy said, hey, they must be pretty special to God's heart because there's so many of them. You know, the average size church in America is under 70 now. The anomaly of the huge, huge church probably will go on. The anomaly of the middle-sized church probably because they can't exist in the world just is going to go by the wayside, they're saying, and it's going to be really small or really big. I don't know if that's true or not. It's just people kind of trying to talk about what could happen next. But I'm telling you, the size is not the issue. The issue is the heart of the people. Do you care about each other? Is there a caringness to this? It's not about size. It's about attitude. It's about walking with God. And if you remember, as we just close this thing out and take a few minutes off before our memorial service, all of the first 4.5 chapters, 5 chapters, up to 5:16, all flow into that one verse, Ephesians 5:18. And it all kind of goes like this. And then from there it goes like this. And Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, because that's a waste of time. Rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. So all my theology does me no good unless I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. All my good intentions do me no good unless I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. All the power I have to be gracious and loving and have a healthy church comes from the Holy Spirit. My understanding of God, as the Holy Spirit teaches me, helps me to understand people. Do you get it? So when you can't stand that person next to you or across the table from you, go, well, you know what? God had a pretty good hard time with me. He could, but he didn't, and he graciously forgave me. God, fill me with your Spirit so I can love this person the way you love them. Think about that a second. Think about the turmoils and families that would end just there. Just if you stopped it, one person stops it. Think about that. It all flows to that verse. It all flows out from that verse in the book of Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine. That only dissipates. That goes away. Rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just want to be still before you. Teach us what it is to walk with you today. We've done the communion thing. We've enjoyed the fellowship of the baptism. Now teach us that no matter what takes place in our lives, you want us to walk with you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be healthy in our lives so we can be healthy in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing song. If you want to hang for a few minutes until about 11:30 when we start the memorial service, please do so. If you have to go, we understand. But so just stand and let's just worship God in our closing song.